I hope you are enjoying hearing from different people as they share what God has done in their lives. Each one of us is different, but each one is the same. It is a miracle to hear what God has done in saving us. We do not save ourselves. At best, we respond to what God is doing in our lives, the light that He is showing us. Each story is different, but it's the same. We are passing from death to life. Scales are falling off our eyes, and we are seeing who God is in light of who we are. Now, I understand there may be some fear that because of this new direction, I might just say, hey, come on up and share your testimony. That's not my goal. Dear brothers and sisters, my goal, I think God's goal, is for us to be ready to give the hope, the reason for the hope that we have. So that when we encounter someone who is desperately looking for hope in their life, we have our testimony ready to share in a moment's time. Because what I have found is, if we are not ready, we will not share it. That is the point of this exercise. This is the point of being ready with our testimony. This is why it's imperative that we work on it. Now, a byproduct of that is getting to know one another better so that we have an appreciation of God's handiwork in our brothers and sisters' lives. Also, so that we are building up, in regard to one another, trust, empathy, fellowship, and community, so that we also take the focus off of ourselves and place it on other people, so that we're not so interested all the time on having my way, but what's better for us as a body, so that we're not so concerned about what color the carpet is when a decision has to be made, but how we minister to the community outside these four walls. That's my heart. That's what I hope your heart will be as we share. I know not everyone's going to want to be a public speaker, and for some people, the thought of coming up here and sharing, you might want to go to the dentist and have a root canal. I get it. And I would never want to put you in that position where you're fearful of doing something that the Lord would call you. But as we've looked through Scripture, if God calls you to do something, He will also enable you to do it. God does not want us sitting back in our comfort zone. Remember, I've said before, God brings comfort to those who are uncomfortable, who need comfort. But God also makes uncomfortable those who are comfortable. So let's work together to be ready for the reason that we have hope for those that need it. Amen? Can we do that together? Okay. Andy's speaking next week. I don't know who or if he will ask anyone, but be ready. I'll be speaking in 2 weeks. I may be searching, I may be looking, I may approach you to see if you're willing to come and share. The last time that we were looking at Moses and the burning bush, we saw that he gave God 5 excuses why he was not the one to be used in delivering Israel out of Egypt. His first excuse, he said, "Who am I? I am nobody." And God's reply was, "Well, I am somebody, and I will be with you." And then he tells them that you will be successful. God tells Moses right up front, what I'm asking you to do, you can do because of who I am, and it will be successful. Excuse number two Moses gave. What if they want to know your name? I don't even know your name. What do I call you? What do I tell you? Tell them that your name is. God's reply was, tell them I am who I am and I have sent you. And God affirms again in verse 18 of chapter 3 of Exodus, they will believe you. Excuse number three that Moses gives. What if they won't believe me? And God says, show them some sign gifts. He told him to take his staff, throw it on the ground. When he threw it on the ground, it became a serpent. Told him to pick the serpent up, and it became a rod again. Told him to take his hand, put it in his chest under his coat. When he did that and pulled it out, his hand was full of leprosy. Told him to put it back. When he did, and he pulled it out again, it was clean. He told him to take some water. And when he took the water and he poured it out, it was blood. He said, do this as a sign. Excuse number four. Moses said, I don't talk well. I can't do it. God's reply was, I made your mouth and I will give you the words that you need. And Moses' final excuse was, I'm all for you coming down to rescue your people, but choose someone else, anyone else, but me. Well, we're going to continue to look at God's encounter with Moses that led to the exodus of Israel. I've titled today's message, First Things First. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 4. And let's pick up in verse 14, please. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. The anger of the Lord is not a good thing, obviously. And we know Moses was intimidated, and he had lost his confidence. But I wonder here, with Moses' excuses, if it wasn't just that he lost his confidence, we know earlier that he had misplaced and he thought he was the deliverer and that his time had come. We explored last time that he was probably operating out of his own strength. And he wasn't wrong from Acts chapter 7. And it, remember what it said about Moses. He was powerful in words and deeds. Moses was not a slouch. He was highly educated in the Egyptian ways. He knew the language. True, he had been gone 40 years. And his main language was talking to sheep. But Moses was very well educated. But originally, he was probably operating in his own strength and in his own power. Now God had him exactly where he needed to be. But I wonder if the anger of the Lord wasn't so much that Moses didn't have the confidence in what God was calling him to do, but that Moses was showing a lack of faith in what God was able to do. Now notice, God is also, though, well aware, and he's providing a solution for Moses' weakness. Now, if God is omniscient and he knows everything, was he surprised by Moses' response? Is God ever surprised by anything that happens? No. He's never caught off guard. So God's already working on a solution. Now, does anything strike you about verse 14 here? Anything else stand out to you? Let me tell you what strikes me. How was Aaron already on the way? Well, it indicates a couple things. God was already prompted Aaron that he was needed, right? Do we have any indication in the context of this passage that Aaron had had any interaction with Moses up to this point, since Moses left? There is no indication. So out of the blue, Aaron is going to leave to come see Moses. Now, is that a coincidence? Probably not. It means God had to already prompt Aaron to do this. Now, that in itself is one thought. But here's the other thing. What is Aaron in the big context of everything? What is Israel? Why has God come down? To deliver Israel from what? Bondage. So in theory, Aaron is what? In bondage. He's a slave. What is your picture of a slave? Does a slave just decide to get up and go visit his brother in Midian? So that struck me as, okay, wow, there's something else going on here. Now, I don't know all the details, and anything I read doesn't show any of the details, but it's different than the concept of what I had. So obviously, Aaron isn't necessarily working in a labor capacity that he used to be. Maybe he's supervising. Maybe he's oversight. Maybe he's past his time, and he's not actively doing either of those. But at whatever's going on, or maybe Aaron just slipped off unnoticed. I don't know, but that struck me that Aaron has left somehow undetected, not followed, not pursued, and he's on his way. So keep that in mind. Verse 15. God's instruction continues to Moses. Now you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be a spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take the rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. So God's telling him, Moses, as I'm speaking to you, you'll speak the same way to Aaron. And he will say what it is that I am telling you to say on behalf of me. So Moses returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, why did he have to get permission? It's his father-in-law. He's working for his father-in-law. He's married in the family. He's the chief one taking care of the flock, right? And he gets his father-in-law's permission to go. You know, he doesn't know how much of his family. He knows, I guess we can assume from the context that he understands Aaron's still alive. Since Aaron, God told him, is on the way to meet him. Now, continuing with verse 19, The Lord said to Moses while in Midian, "Go return to Egypt. All the men who sought your life are dead." And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey. And he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your firstborn.'" So God is giving Moses the message, the overall message that he's given to Pharaoh. Now, we're going to spend some time on this as we get further in the dialogue with Pharaoh and Moses about hardening of the heart. But I want you to keep this in your mind as we go forward, and I want you to begin to think about what this means. It is not necessarily what it's saying on the surface here, but I want you to get out of this passage here. God is talking about the firstborn. While this is a story and we understand that this is God interacting with Moses, and this is about Israel and God coming to deliver Israel, we must not forget the biggest part of this whole Exodus and this whole interaction with Pharaoh is this is about God. This is God's story. God is making a statement here. God is making a message clear. He is declaring to Pharaoh and the known world that this is his people. Israel is his child, his firstborn. And if Pharaoh is not going to heed and let his children go, it will cost Pharaoh dearly. So Moses has given these instructions. And we're told in verse 20. Actually, verse 19. "Now the Lord said to Moses..." Excuse me. I'm on a lot of cold medicine right now. Verse 24. "And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me.' So he let him go. And she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.'" Now, this is a difficult passage. And there have been many different opinions on this passage. And we could speculate what all of them mean. And, you know, does this mean that Moses took his firstborn son and circumcised him? And this was so repulsive to Zipporah that he did not circumcise his second son. Some other things that I read actually said that because Moses was accepted into the family, he made an agreement with Jethro, his father-in-law, that he would raise his firstborn as a Gentile and didn't circumcise him and then never got around to circumcising his second son. We don't really know. The text doesn't say. So let's stay with what we can tell from the text. Here's what we do know. Moses was responsible for circumcising his sons. He was a Hebrew living in the land of the Midianites. This was a foreign concept to them and to his wife. The Lord came, he was angry, and he was going to kill Moses. I do not think this was just some sickness that came on Moses because of how quickly it came on him and how quickly it departed. Zipporah circumcised their child, and God relented immediately. God is serious about being obedient, and now Zipporah knew it as well. If Moses was going to lead Israel, then he had to follow the Lord in every command. Now he was ready. First things first. See, Moses had to be re-educated. He had the finest learning in Egypt, but it was Egyptian learning. Moses knew of his heritage, knew about God, but he didn't know all the ways of God. As far as we know, until God appeared to him in the burning bush, this is the first interaction with God that he had. Israel's been captive for how long? Yeah. They had to be reacquainted with a God that they knew. They were going to have to learn his ways again. Israel was going to try Moses, as we will find out, in all kinds of ways. So in spite of God appearing to Moses, saying, here's the mission I'm calling to you, you two. Here's the ways I'm going to equip you. It's going to be successful. Trust me. All these things are going to work out. Moses, you're valuable. You come to the first encampment and God is going to take his life. Why? Because he wasn't obedient in the first basic things of what he was told to do. Is God serious about being obedient? He is. Is God gracious? Yes. But is he serious about obedience? He is. You cannot separate the two. Moses was going to need everything that God had for him. If they were going to be successful in the Exodus, if Moses was going to be the leader that God had called him to be, he had to believe God in everything. He had to follow the details. It had to be vital that Moses was demonstrating what following God and leaning on God looked like so that Israel could see it as an example. And we ultimately know Israel struggled big time. That's why they wandered around in the desert for so long. Well, we also know, it would appear, that he returned his wife and his kids to his father-in-law. We see that in verse 27, God does something else. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. So he went and he met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. And the Lord said to Aaron, and Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him. So God speaks to Aaron as well as Moses. Tells him to meet him on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. Now, I did a little calculating. So Goshen, Egypt to Midian is 285 miles. So if Aaron averaged 20 to 25 miles a day on foot, which is about what they would have averaged, it would have taken Aaron 12 to 14 days to make that journey. So God had already prompted Aaron before the burning bush experience with Moses to start moving. Then when he got somewhere in the area, I guess he was more specific where to meet Moses at. But God was speaking to Moses and Aaron because God already knew what Moses was going to need. So in spite of Moses' frailty or weaknesses, God was still at work. If he can work in Moses' life, deficiencies and all, is he capable of working in your life and my life? Should we try God? No. It'd be best if we believe God for what he says. But God knows what we need. And God was already at work. God didn't need Moses or Aaron, and he doesn't need you or me to accomplish what he's going to accomplish. But he chooses to use Moses, and he chooses to use you and I. How great is that? And God is not limited by what limits you and I. In fact, what limits you and I puts our God on display at how powerful he is. Because it wouldn't happen in yours and my strength, but it happens in his strength. So what kind of testimony is that to the God that we serve? When he accomplishes what he does in spite of our frailty. Now that's a powerful God. That's a God who's on display. And God's on display through this whole Exodus. And God's on display in your life and in my life. And he wants to be front and center even more. And the beauty is he just invites us to show him off. To many ways, just get out of the way and show him off. And to simply trust and believe and have faith that he will accomplish what he says he will do. He is at work. So he's the one who gets the glory. He's the one who gets the praise. But we get all the benefits. And then we get to see what he accomplishes in the lives of others because we simply were available. Amen? What better thing could we be a part of than that? Verse 29. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of all the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. I think those are a couple of beautiful passages, verses, particularly, so the people believed, and when they heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. That just strikes me as beautiful. It strikes me as relief. Can you imagine being in their shoes? We can't really, But for a moment, can you place yourself in their shoes? Sandals? It had been so long. Would it have been easy to think God had forgotten them? Would it have been easy to think this was how it was going to be? Really, no interaction, not hearing from their God? Day after day, taskmasters just driving them. Hearing about Joseph in the good old days and how when it was better. Hearing about a promised land that is sometime in the future, but not knowing when. No end in sight, just you're going to die. To hear God has seen and has come and is going to deliver. I'm sure they're happy, but there's no outward jubilation that we can see, but like relief. And that Moses is here and that he has his rod and the things are happening that they can't explain. But that Moses is back, they surely knew who Moses was, and they knew Aaron. And God is coming, and he's going to do something now. Now, we're also going to see they're fickle, because when God starts doing, there's a cost associated with it. But at this moment, they believed, they knew God cared. They bowed their heads and they worshiped. Wow. So, what are some conclusions that we can draw from this? What are some applications? The first one that came to my mind is this, and I want to be careful with this, so let me explain it all the way before you draw a conclusion. Be careful what you ask for. Aaron ended up causing quite a bit of trouble for Moses in some respects. God did give Moses what he thought he needed, but in reality, God was all that Moses needed. You and I, if we're not careful, when God asks us to do something, we can be like Moses. We can think of reasons why it won't work, or why you and I are not the right person, or if only we had this, it would help. Let's be careful of that. If God has come to you and says, I have heard and I have come down and I am sending you, there shouldn't be any but in our response. There should be a, okay, Lord, here I am, send me. That would be the preferred response. Having said that, no. That if that is not our response, our God is not one who says, okay, get away from me, depart, I have no use for you. Our God loves us. He will work in us to change us, but he will change us. And he has a variety of things at his disposal to bring that change. We should make it a practice to make sure we respond as soon to God as we can. We do not want those other tools that he has in his chest that go down the line because they get progressively more impactful as he goes. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. They are never, however, punitive, they're corrective. And they are never out of frustration They're out of love. Because God's way is always the best way. And he loves us and he wants only the best. But remember, even in redemption, the story of redemption is about God. Let's never place ourselves above God. And never, even if we never think it, I wonder sometimes if we don't live it like it's that way sometimes. Number two, God will supply whatever it is that we need in order to accomplish what he has called us to do. If he's called us to do it, he will supply it. It generally is our lack of faith that asks for more. Number three, and I've already alluded to this. While God's grace abounds, which is plentiful, he still does expect our obedience. There are no shortcuts. We will gain greater responsibility as we prove ourselves faithful at lesser tasks. There's no way of getting around that. We can't have greater responsibilities if we fail at lesser things. The only way to achieve more responsibilities is proving faithful at lesser responsibilities. I love how God gives us real life examples in the Bible. He doesn't hide anything. We see David, a man after God's own heart. But we see David's failures. We see heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But we know their lives weren't that way all the time. And your life and my life are on display for others as well. It's not hidden. And it's okay to be real. It's preferred to be real. Do you and I have stellar days every day, every moment of the day? We don't. Is it okay to admit we're struggling? And to have someone pray for us? Yes. There's no one on a pedestal. No one has it right all the time. There's days I wonder if I get anything right. But I have a God that gets it right. You have a God that gets it right. We have a God that loves us and is committed to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. We have a God that's at work in the world, in our church, in our community. We have something that most people don't have. A God that loves us, we know that he loves us, and he has forgiven us. We have that truth. Most of the people we rub shoulders with and elbows with do not have that information. But they want to have that information. And you and I are the difference, most likely, whether they get that information. So what are we going to do with it? We have an amazing God. You are an amazing creation in God. You are of extreme value. Because God has named you by name and he created you. And you are his workmanship, created for good works in Jesus Christ. Works far greater than anything you and I could set out to do on our own. For those of you who are redeemed, we are made more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Let's go see God redeem other people. We can do it. Our God can do it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you do not hide or veil anything. Your love for us is even overwhelming at times. You are intentional, and you put it on display. Father, when we even give you reason for not liking us at times, your love overwhelms that. And you are always committed to making us into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, you could choose anyone, you choose to use us, and we are thankful for that. May we be a sweet aroma offering to you by our lives, by the things we choose to do. May you find us obedient and responsive. And Father, when we are not responsive on the first one, Father, may we be responsive quickly when you remind us. May we be pliable and moldable and shapeable and teachable. And may you gain the honor and the glory and the praise for it. For you are the only thing that matters. And you are a great God. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Be blessed. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.